We're going back over to Galatians again, to the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian churches. There was more than one church. This is Galatia, an area. And we're talking, really, is focusing the first chapter, is, you know, intensely, and we're going to find it out in the second chapter. Deals with salvation by grace, or and salvation by works, the ideas, those things that come along. And there's the thing that you're always going to find, that religion's always trying to change things, and, you know, by instead of by faith, you always, there's something you must perform. There's something you got to do to gain your salvation. And one of the most wonderful things about salvation being by faith is that's where it makes that anyone can receive it. In other words, it's the same playing field for everybody. There's no way, when you start adding works, like say for salvation, when you add works to it, what you're going to do, you're going to, putting it, some people are going to get a better salvation than somebody else. Somebody's going to be able to do it better than somebody else. And this is the wonders, is about God could have never done a greater thing than done salvation by faith. Number one, He's the giver of faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So in other words, when you hear the Word, you can believe as easily as anybody else can. One, it doesn't take educational skill to believe something's true. In fact, I know over the years, sometimes people, they get so minds filled with so much stuff, they have a hard time understanding simple things. Simple things become hard. They wouldn't have to be. I mean, there's people who are very brightly educated. I mean, I know there's some people of ministry over the years, there's people that I've read after and different ones. I mean, people highly educated, yet they could simply operate by faith, and then you get other ones, and it just, it's way out there for them. They just can never come back over. Their mind just controls everything. They can't just ever operate out of the inner man and just believe. And it becomes hard to them. And but it is so simple, the fact is, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So really, the faith that you and I have, it came from God. We didn't generate it. Our faith that we have, it came because you heard the Word of God. And in the Word of God is the ability to believe. It's in the ability to believe His Word. So He gives it by faith. So the grace of God is given to man through God. And really, the whole work is God. I mean, from the standpoint of Jesus is the one that died for it. We didn't die for it. It was the whole work of God. So God really worked out. God's salvation was worked out for man through God, because Jesus was God. So God the Son and God the Father got together and worked out a salvation for man, that man can be redeemed. And it was all through the work of God to give unto us, and without cost. So Paul's having problems with people, because what people are trying to do is they're trying to add something to it, the works of men. And so you have to do this certain kinds of works. And here in this, he's dealing with people because the Jews are trying to come along. These Jews are coming along and saying, yes, there is faith in Christ, but you have to tell these other ones, you got to be circumcised. In other words, and I will guarantee you would, if you buy the circumcised thing, they'll be throwing some other stuff on that too. They always do. It's never enough. It's always going to be something else to add. And really, where we come down to these things, is one of the things that Paul talked about is doctrines of devils. Is it's with the devil. The devil wants you to move away from faith. If he can move you away from faith, he'll dominate you. If you stay in the arena of faith, Satan will lose every time. Faith is how he's beat. Faith in Christ is how he's beat. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, in his name, you'll cast out devils. It's done by faith. It's not done. It's faith in the name of Jesus. So it's not by any kind of work. It's not because you've become some great, you know so much and everything else. It's just bowing to the hill, bow to the name of Jesus. I mean, I'd only been born again a few weeks when the Lord told me to go throw the devil out of my house. And he told me some scriptures of what to do and said, go home. And so I went home and did what he said, and it worked. And so it couldn't be by, because you know a lot, because I didn't know a lot at that time. In fact, when he told me to, I was Reese Candy Company, he told me to go home and throw the devil on my house. I said, that's easy for you to say. What do you do? I mean, I just got born again. I didn't know this stuff. And, you know, I wasn't born and raised in a church that they didn't even act like if there was a devil, if there was, you know, you hide from him and you didn't do anything about it. And God said, go home and throw the devil out of church. And I said, that's out of your house. I said, well, that's really easy to say. I said, you know, I'm sure you could do that, but I don't know how to do that. And he just told me some scriptures. And I went at lunchtime and sat down in the locker room and sat down and went through my Bible and looked at some things and went home and cast the devil out of the house. And he left. It's an amazing thing. So anyhow, but that's walking in, and really, that was done just by faith. God gave me scripture, so that's walking under the grace of God. That's all it was. The grace of God caused that to happen. So it wasn't caused by some kind of great intellect. It was in the areas of faith. Faith is what made that work. Now, we were talking about the Apostle Paul last week, where he in the first chapter, we had finished down to the end of it, but Paul had talked about his going out into the wilderness areas of Arabia and that kind of those things, and what had happened. In 3 years, he had returned, and he went down to, we find, he went to, down to Jerusalem, I believe it was that he says, and he had met with Peter and with James. They were the only ones that he ever got to talk to. But what we want to look at starting the second chapter, because he really he continues as something now that happened years later. Now, this is a number of years later. We don't know how long Paul stayed in the area of Arabia, how long he was out there in that area. It was sort of a Gentile area he was. But it is, if from, I know from reading in myself the scriptures and the studying the scriptures and looking historically at some things, and a lot of, most writers believe that the Apostle Paul is probably where he really is in that area. He must have come, had the revelation, was caught up to heaven, and where he got his revelation of salvation is probably, that's where it came from. It came from that. And it is important. As one thing is, you know, lots of times people, we can copy other people, and it's fine to copy what other people teach, but it's making other what other people you know, wit or minister to us, it becomes a revelation to us. And it's important that, you know, the Apostle Paul, what he began to preach, he must have taken a lot of time to go over the things, the revelations that he had from a scriptural standpoint, because Paul was very versed at preaching, really, Christ from the Old Testament. So it became a revelation to him, and it became a revelation that he preached. And that's what becomes effective. And the Word of God becoming a revelation to us, it's not just hearing something good. You know, from as a young Christian, you know, there's a lot of things that I heard over time that were preached. And, you know, I'd get all excited about it and, you know, just have the idea that I was just going to do this or do that, and you'd fall flat in your face is what would happen, because, you know, it's just like a kid. A kid, I just know, like with my grandson Braden, when he was really little, he'd see me doing something and he would just, well, he's going to go do it. And he just gets so frustrated because he'd try his best and just couldn't do it. And, you know, there's things that we do that we've done so many times over the years, it seems so simple to us to do, but they're trying to learn how to do it. Well, in a lot of ways, the Word of God's like that. People get excited about what they hear, but they never really get a revelation where they can take a hold to do it, to walk in it. And they're excited about it, but they step out into it and sort of fall on their face because it don't really work for them, and they start wondering what on earth's going on. Well, there's nothing wrong. It's they haven't become proficient at it, but lots of times people heard what somebody says, it sounds good, and it may be exactly true, but they are only partial revelation of it. They don't really have a good revelation. And as over the years, as I found out, the more that was revealed to me, I know for the first 3 years that I was a Christian, God dealt with me really intensely on the areas of healing. Probably more, well, it was a lot more of any other subjects. Probably more on healing than everything else combined. And he really dealt with me on the subject of healing. And learning, you know, about that. I mean, and over the years, as I began then to learn, when I look back over it, how many probably hours and how much time I spent in the study of healing. And, well, it just became a natural thing to me. It's about healing and understanding healing and how what God wants to do with it. Well, it took a lot of time and it took a lot of practice. It becomes, like to me, it's such a simple thing. It's such a simple subject. I mean, I look at it and I think, how can people just see this thing? It's just so easy. But it takes time and development in it. You have to work at it. Paul comes out and Paul has this revelation. He has a revelation from God. And when we talk about revelation, this is something he believes. Not just something he's just saying. You know, you could mimic things that could be correct, but do you really believe them? Do you really believe it's true? There's one thing about anything that you're going to mouth and say over time, eventually you're going to have to come to the place where you're going to have to put it to work, whether everybody, you know, you're going to find out whether you believe it or not. I'm serious. You're going to find out whether you really believe that. Life's going to bring things along that's going to put you to the point to find out if you really believe this Bible stuff's true. It's going to come to that place. And you'll find out. The best thing to do is find out for yourself. Don't let pressure or things that happen become the thing that makes you to, now you have to find out if you really believe it. You don't want to do that. That's not the good way to do it. Something bad happened then. Gee, did I really study for this test? Did I really, you don't wait to get in to take the test, and then, well, maybe I should have studied. And that's the important part is, you know, many people, it isn't a matter, sometimes we do learn the hard way, and thank God we may learn. That sure isn't the best way to be doing it, you know. It isn't best learning it after, you know, something bad happened and, you know, everything. It's getting it ahead of time, and so it is always best to take that. Well, the Apostle Paul in his revelation, we find out here in the second chapter, Paul goes on in dealing with the same subject, and what we have here, Paul starts off in verse 1, he says, after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. Now Titus here is listed as a Greek. He's a Greek. In other words, he's a Gentile who has gotten born again. Barnabas is a born again Jew. So Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas are out here. He said after 14 years, so an actual scope of time that Paul... So it was 14 years since Paul had been up, and the only persons that he had met was Peter and James. No one else that he had met of any of the other leaders or any of the other people. He'd never preached in Jerusalem. No, they knew him. We found out that they just heard it. He was preaching, the one who used to try to destroy the gospel, now is preaching it, and they were excited. But 14 years later, he goes up, and really this is a point, is understand this, in verse 2, it says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, it says he went up by revelation. In other words, he didn't make a decision. I'm going to go up and talk to these guys. He says by revelation he went up. So God told him to go up. God told him to. Now, God, we're going to find out in this, God didn't tell him to go up for him. We're going to find this. You know, he makes a statement here. He says he's going to find out whether he run in vain. But you know what? When we read the whole thing, we're going to find out when he was going up, that's what he thought. But here, a subject was going to be settled concerning Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And what he's going to do is the leaders in Jerusalem are going to agree that salvation is by faith alone. They're all going to come to that point. They're going to agree that it is, but we're going to find this out. The people that are preaching Jesus and circumcision are still going to be allowed to operate in the church in Jerusalem. They're going to still be able to do it. They don't ever stop them. They don't ever stop them. They let them keep going. And, so Paul goes up, and he took Titus with him, and that's very interesting, because he took a Greek along who is saved, and he took him along with him. Now he says this, he says, yet now not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So in other words, the argument over this did not sway Titus one bit. You know, it's like if somebody would say to me, you know, and I've heard people say it, I don't know how long ago I was born again until I got baptized in water. It was a couple, probably a year or so. It must have been over a year until I got baptized. But anyhow, no one would ever convince me I wasn't saved. I mean, they could say what anything they ever want to say about it. It's just like Titus was born again, and he knew it. Didn't matter what these Jews said up there. Don't matter what they talked or what they said. He knew he was saved. He wasn't compelled. Now listen, in verse 4 says, and this occurred because, listen, false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know what Paul's saying to these people in Galatia? We went down there, and these false brethren, they weren't even Christians, and they're operating in the church like they're Christians. They're allowed to be in there, and they're there trying to be the ones going against Paul and them, against the with the leaders, you know, trying to tell them that they need to be circumcised. You see, Paul wrote, and one thing is Paul wrote about it, said there'll be false, the end times, said there'll be false teachers in the church. This is what they got, false teachers. There'll be teachers. It says they'll be preaching damnable heresies. This stuff here is damnable heresies. And James and them, and Paul, and I mean Peter and John, haven't stood up to throw these people out of the church. They're allowed to operate in there. Paul said they were false brethren. And today, it is no different. There are false brethren in the church. And people need to know it. That's why you need to follow the Word. You don't move off the Word. You don't change from the Word. There's people always going to come along. There's always going to be people come along, and they're going to want to push something on people. They want to move people off the truth. The devil's always going to have people. The Bible says, it talks about Satan. He comes as an angel of light. Said he's the angel of light. It'll seem really good. It'll seem really nice. But it ain't true. That's why to know the Word. You'll know what true light is and what true darkness. Stay with what the Word says. Now listen to what Paul makes this statement. And it's interesting. He said, verse 6, but for those who seem to be something. Now listen, those who seem to be something. Now these, he's talking about leaders. They seem to be something. He said, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. He said, God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. He said, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Paul, Peter, he said, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcision also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. He said, when James, Cephas, and here's Cephas, that's Peter, said, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been, he said it perceived to be pillars. In other words, these were the leaders. It perceived. I think it's funny how Paul talked about these. He said, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they the circumcision. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. So, here we have Paul went up by revelation, and Paul goes up and finds out he's preaching gospel, but there are people in there, and there's people in the church, and there's people in there trying to lead everything off astray, and we're going to find out that they didn't deal with them, these guys. We're going to find out that James and them didn't deal with these boys. These guys are going to be out here, and they're going to be doing stuff. It's one of the things is you look at in 70 A.D. In 70 A.D., the church in Jerusalem no longer existed. Because what Jesus said, the Romans came and took over and brought things to a halt. I really do think God wanted to get the church out of Jerusalem. Because religion was so tied. It was so tied, it was hard for them to leave it. It's one thing, I find this among people, and not trying to criticize people, but just happens. People have a terrible time. I've watched people in religious Christianity, and when the light comes to them of the truth, still many people have a hard time breaking away. They still want to cling on to stuff. And they never really get free. I remember back when I came in the kingdom and the charismatic renewal was going on, that stuff, and you had these people that were coming in from all different groups. I was in a full gospel businessman in Lebanon there and that stuff, and we saw so many people get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, like with getting filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw, you know, Presbyterians, Catholics, we saw, you know, Mennonites, and you name it, Amish, and everything under the sun, and people would come to meetings, and people get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and that stuff. But what I started to watch over time was they started going back into their groups again, and they just started going back to their people, and all the stuff started dying because they just went back to death. They just didn't want to leave their stuff, and so they just stayed in that teaching, and things died. They just died. You know, instead of coming out of that stuff, you know, all these ones were, well, you know, God wants me to reach the people as he does. Well, then, you know, you can't reach anybody when you become one of them. You never reached anybody you ever become. You just don't. And they weren't reaching anybody. Those people were getting a hold of them. You know, and they got back under the bondage again and that stuff because, you know, you're not going to go any further than your teachers. You're going to go sit in a church that is, you know, it's heading in a different direction and they're doing different stuff and you might have something, but I'll just tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to cool off. You're going to have to fight to stay hot. I know for sure because, you know, I was hot on fire and God put me in a church and they were spirit-filled people. But I tell you what, they weren't on the same road I was on. And God sent me there. But, you know, you have to keep yourself fed. You got to keep yourself on top. You bet you can't. If God sends you back to something, you can't go along with what, you know, the stuff they're doing. You got to keep yourself. You got to keep yourself pumped up and keep yourself going because you can't sit down and become a part of a lot of things. And I just watch people just do that. They became, you know, back into the things again, of just like they did before. And the next thing you know, people are just basically following along with what they believed before. And you know, a mixture. I always say about, you know, you take a cup. You have a bottle of clean water, and if you just add a little bit of dirt to it, I mean, that contaminates the whole thing. And you just, this is what people have. They have a mixture. They have a mixture, and they're trying to act like that just because they got something that's good, that the other part don't affect you. I'm sorry, dirty water, a little bit of it will affect you. Drink it. It's just you got to get. You know, nobody's perfect, but I mean, there's a lot of people that are involved in a lot of things in their churches, and he's being Christian. They're just going to go nowhere in certain things that they're doing. They aren't going to go anywhere being in certain religious stuff. They're not going to get anywhere. Because they always have that contamination. They'll only let them go so far. They can only get so far and that's it. So you definitely want to get somewhere further. So the church leaders in Jerusalem, they had stuff going on there, but Paul was unmoved by it. Paul stayed in the direction that he was on, and they could see. But we found that the leaders, as really we're dealing with, I find this interesting because Peter and John and James, James was the brother of Jesus, was actually really, we call the pastor, the head pastor over the church of Jerusalem, over the whole thing. And the church of Jerusalem would have been a very large church. I don't know how many, but it would have been thousands, you know, it would have been a huge amount. And, but he was the head pastor over it because we find in the book of Acts there's some final decisions that were made and it was given to him to make them. So it wasn't given to Peter, it wasn't given to John to make, so he was the head over it. But, so really those three he deals with, they gave him the hand of fellowship. They noticed the gift of God within him, but we're going to find out as we go on, that doesn't mean the rest of them agreed. Because there's some things that go on that are not good. So these Jews out of Jerusalem, remember, they had been following Paul around. Well, this is a nonstop thing. They keep coming out from there. So as we go into the second, staying in the second chapter, in verse 11, now here's where Paul dives into the thing dealing with Peter. But we say, it says in verse 11, it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, he said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, now listen, before certain men came from James, James sent these guys. And these are the guys, or circumcision guys, preaching. James sent them. I want you to, this is one of the things, a thing that you're going to have to learn, especially from an area, if you want to succeed with God, we have a choice. To succeed with God, lots of times you have to do a different course than succeeding with men. Most people want to succeed with men. Most people, it's just like today, what the church today is trying to use the carnality of men to reach men. And it's because people are so interested in other people rather than interested in God. And they're trying to reach men through their interest in men instead of their interest in God. And that's where the seeker-friendly church comes from. That's the seeker-friendly church, is men seeking after men. The last I read in the scriptures, Ed was supposed to preach the gospel. He's not supposed to seek after men. I'm not after. We want people to get saved, but I wasn't called to save men. I didn't have to go to the cross. I didn't have to do none of that. They can use my name, and it ain't going to get them. They got my social security number and thing. Maybe they could get a pretty good loan, but other than that, you'd end up in hell. You're not going to get saved using my name. But anyhow, today we have the things as the great insecurity. And this is one of the things, as you can tell, that things have gotten demonic. So many people are so insecure. Their need to have other people like them, and their need to... It is just... It's absolutely horrible how bad it's gotten. That's what a lot of stuff with the Facebook and liking stuff for young people. It's, I have 2,000, likes, and I got, and 99.9% don't even know the person or even care if they drop dead tomorrow. Right. But it's their need to think that they're needed. And it's just, that's a shame, because, people are fickle. They'll like you one day and crucify you the next one. They do. And you have to learn that. It's not being bad. That's just people. But you have to understand that that's the way it is out here. And you have to have a security in life. And I found there's only one, there's one thing that makes any difference. It's where you stand with Jesus Christ is what will keep you. Because everything else can change, but He changes not. And if you want to have a steadfastness in this earth, you're not going to find that. I don't care how much people love you. People have faults and they do things, and sometimes things just go wrong. And what are you going? Are you going to go wrong with it? Because, or are you going to just, hey, I'm going to end up being like Jesus. No matter what, He's not going to change. He's going to stick with me. And that's what I need. And a lot of people miss that because people have this great need to have give me your great list of friends. How many friends you got and that kind of stuff. I've read after, some pretty people who, pretty godly people over time, and they said probably in life, most people, maybe they have three or four ever to become really close friends. There's only a few people. If you have 25 people that you'd tell all your secrets to, oh man, you're an idiot. I don't think any of us know 25 real trustworthy. No, but... When you, especially the people that you could do, you don't do that. There's only people that could be, you get so close to than you are. But people today, there's this insecurity that they have. Yeah, I guess it's trying to have a self-worth. And, the more people I think of, then I'm more popular because more people like me. And that there's great. But in life, what happened was, whatever they do now, I must get in line with, because they might quit liking me. That becomes a hard thing. If they didn't like me, you have today, people say, I just want to be myself. And then they look around what everybody else is wearing and put it on. And then and then they buy the same stuff. And if they do this, then we go do that. That is the biggest lie. I'm just sorry. Majority of people never want to be themselves. They're always trying to be what somebody else wants them to be so people will like them. I don't care anymore. It don't matter. Because I found that, it's one thing as we all mature, as we go along, I just think about all the work I did in life trying to make somebody else happy. It's crazy. And you know what? It never worked. It didn't work. It is. It's terrible. It's horrible. I always forget about parents. Parents go all this stuff, do all these things to get their kids to like them, and I'll tell you what, they're the ones that will dislike you. The kid will drop you as quick as I found this in churches I've worked in over the years. Churches. The people you help the most will be the ones that will turn on you first. Well, you have to learn it. See, you have to learn it, because if it bothers you because of those things, then you won't end up helping. You just... You can't let that stuff bother you. You got to get over it. You know, your popularity, whether somebody comes or goes, it don't matter. It don't get to you. And if you do, you'll stay happy in life. That won't bother you. You'll smile. It doesn't matter. You walk and do what's right, whether anybody else is doing what's right, you're happy. But see, when you're trying this whole thing of pleasing people and trying to please them, man, it just... I mean, Jesus couldn't please them. He couldn't even please the disciples. But he didn't try to. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. That's what I'm here for. That's my job. And you know what? He didn't come to the point and say, I ain't dying for these idiots. They're all crazy. They worth dying for. That's what you'll do. And you know, when you try to get people like that, what will end up? You'll end up hating people. You'll not really like people. So you got to follow Jesus so you can still put up with people. I don't know any other way to do it. You know, the Bible says the love of God's what constrains us. The love of God's what keeps us from killing them. Just kidding, we're not trying to kill them. But you know what I'm talking about. It is. And that's why you got to follow that, because that's what keeps you sane. That's what keeps you at peace. And you know, it's nice to have people like you. That's fine. But what if they don't? What if they quit? What do I do? Now, can you imagine Apostle Paul? He goes to cities and does miracles. And they're all shouting. The next thing you know, they're stoning a guy. Because somebody said something wrong about him, and it was a lie. But that doesn't matter. You do miracles, you know? And what's... You see that all the time. Minister will go out here and minister someplace and do miracles. The next thing you know, they got lousy articles printed about him telling things. And the same people at the meetings end up hating him, who were shouting at the meeting. You know, what do you do? And so it really does take a constraint, folks. But these guys came along. James sent these guys. So we know this. These guys have a hold over James. These guys have a hold on him, and we're going to find out what that hold is. But when they came, he withdrew. This is Peter, withdrew and separated himself, fearing. Now look at this. Fearing those who are of the circumcision. Peter is afraid of these guys. Peter's afraid of these guys. So I know this. James is afraid of these guys. Who's running the church in Jerusalem? Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you're in fear, you're not the leader. I have never met a leader that was afraid of the people who could lead. He cannot. The people will always lead. Whoever he's afraid of is the leader. Whoever you fear leads you. Because whatever you're afraid of, that fear will pull your string. It will. I knows it. Hey, I'm not preaching something I'm not like somebody else doing. I know how fear operates. Fear gets a hold in us, it pulls the string, and whenever that string is pulled, we're led by it. We're led by it. Peter is afraid of these guys. So we find these guys, what's he afraid of? Well, see, back in the church in Jerusalem, these guys have a big hold in the Jews because all the religious junk and all these Jews and their religious junk. And you know what happens? You aren't going to have all these church members if you go against this stuff. What if people leave? That's what started the seeker-friendly churches. Pastors needed huge crowds to feel good about themselves. They didn't care if God drew the crowd. I just need the crowd. So I can get people to come and follow me. Now, what happens? Every one of the meetings I ever sit in, how you grow the church, you start finding out what the people like and try to keep them happy and try to keep them... I'm going to tell you, that's a big job. My God, it's hard to keep my wife happy. Just kidding. She has a hard time keeping me happy too. No, but I'm saying, what on earth would you want to do and have a 20,000 member church and you're trying to keep them all happy? Dear God, you come up and say, gee, can I preach this? There's a lot of people who may not like this, and I'm going to say it. I'm going to tell you what. I know. I've sat in ministry. I've listened to them talk. I've seen some of the big boys, and I've seen them. I've been around some of these guys personally, some big names, and I have met personally, seeing the things that they're doing, know it personally. And I'll tell you what, wouldn't walk 10 steps to be around these ones that people love. The things that go on, the things that people do. Not good. Gee, stop coming, I lose my popularity. probably won't be able to keep on them TV stations and won't be able. So what happens is the truth doesn't get preached. Start minimizing the gospel. Start doing what people want to hear. Sending out questionnaires among the people in the church. What kind of church would you like? How would you like it to be? You know they're doing that? Asking the people, what do you want? See, why don't we find out what God wants? Well, what do we want to do that for? Why do we want to find that out? So we find out in verse 13, says the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. Now, here, I want you to see something. Here now we see this true picture. They say the Gentiles must be circumcised to be saved. Now they got bringing something else in. See, the Jews under the law were not allowed to sit and eat with the Gentiles. So now they're bringing more of it on, aren't they? Yeah, huh? It's not enough. See, religion's never got enough. They'll introduce one thing, and they're, don't worry, there's 400 coming behind it. There's 400 things that are going to be introduced. Just give it time. They'll be there. So what they're doing is, see, okay, we can't eat with the Gentiles. Now just think about that. Here's Peter, who is afraid of these guys. Barnabas, who has been hanging and walking with Paul. What happens to Barnabas? Barnabas ends up doing the same things. Barnabas has been this whole time over with Paul, running around to the Gentiles, and he's been eating with them everything. And now he gets around these guys. What a hold they must have. Who's running the church in Jerusalem? It's not James. For sure, Jesus ain't the head of the church in Jerusalem. You can know why Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And that's why. Because there was too much other junk going on. Too much other junk happening out there. Paul was keeping, really, Paul's gospel was really the clearest gospel, was really to in line with the truth of what God wanted to put into the earth and wanted preached. And thank God, God preserved it for us, and we have that. But here we have now Paul, he says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. And I like Paul, you know, he just stood up, he told Peter. He said, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as a Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and water baptism. Now, didn't he say that? That's how he... And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So understand, I mean, get a hold of that from the grace of God. You're justified. Justified means you're, in other words, we could say just, but really, justification means you're righteous or you're right. You're justified in who you are. You got that through faith. You don't have to do anything in performance to be justified. Now, look, there's two sides, and we find that Paul preaches them. There is the side that by faith we're made righteous. But now there's another side of that. We want to live righteous. But I don't become righteous because I live righteous. I become righteous. I became that by faith. If you yield to the grace of righteousness, you'll start living righteous. The reason people don't live righteously is because, this has been the hard thing in the church, is because most preach you got to become righteous. You're always trying to get righteous. No, I'm always trying to live more righteous, and I want to do that. But I am already made righteous by faith. I am already justified before God. If you don't understand justification, you will never be a person of faith. I'm justified before God to ask anything according to His will based on my faith in Christ Jesus, not my performance. Dear God, my performance has never been perfect. He never thought it would ever be perfect. He never thought it was. What God is looking for in man is somebody to step up and say, Lord God, I'm going to believe you more than I'm going to believe me. I'm going to believe you're greater than me. And I'm going to believe you're going to answer me because of your justification that you gave me than my justification I got for what I did. That's what he's waiting for. But people are cowardly, and that's the way religion makes people cowards. Religion always makes people cower before God. Nobody comes to the throne of grace boldly. No one ever, no religious person has ever done it. In the law, they couldn't do that. My God, they sneaked around in that temple. You didn't go down there and act like you belonged in that place. You were cautious in there. The presence of God was there to probably kill you, you heathen. But we, through faith in Christ, we go boldly to the throne of grace of God. I mean, God's going to come. Jesus Christ is going to come back. We're going to get a new suit on and go right to the presence of God. I mean, it's like Christians, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. It's because of justification. It wasn't performance. If it was performance, when would we ever get there? When would we ever get the new suit? It's based on justification by works. Then when am I ever going to be worthy of this salvation? When am I ever going to be worthy of the new glorified body? When's it going to happen? When does the glorious church ever show up? Well, it'll never show up. There'll never be a glorious church. The church will be glorious when the church operates by faith, because that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The church keeps trying to take their performance before God, and really, that's a slap in the face to Jesus. I don't care how good I do, I can never approach Him based on any good that I've done. I don't care how grace works through me to do whatever. I have no place of answered prayer based upon, look, God, I've been doing so good, I've been listening to you. No, it's all based on, you said that whatever I ask in your name, the Father would give it to me. And that's for anybody who's a Christian. That's what it's based on. Now, the bad part of sin for you and I is this, as Christians. God is not holding back. What happens is, when I sin, I become feeling guilty, and I don't approach God by confidence. It has nothing to do with God. You see, most people all go, well, I did this wrong, and so God, you know, is not doing this for me. It has nothing to do with it. What it has to do with is, I've messed up, and now I'm feeling guilty, and I have no confidence in His presence, because I'm walking by works. See, I think if I'd only just done good enough, He'd like me and answer my prayer. I learned this a long time ago. If He don't answer my prayer, I ain't getting no better. My performance is based off of His grace, not based on how good I can do. You know, it's like some people, I've heard people say, you know, God wouldn't fill people with the Holy Spirit because they didn't have, you know, right life or something like that. Well, dear Lord, I mean, if God ain't going to work in me till I do right, who needs God? I need God because I need to do right. We need grace so we live better. That's why He in Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. You need mercy because you messed up. And God's offer is this, grace to help you. In other words, grace will help you to overcome in that place of whatever your weakness you did have, it messed up. God will provide grace so you can overcome. And He says, come boldly and get that. Sin will always lead you over. That's what religion. Religion will always have you doing penance. The Protestants have as much penance going on as the Catholics do. Protestants are always trying to make up for everything. Well, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. And they're always trying to, Lord, I know I messed up, and I'll do better, and then you'll like me. That's nothing but penance. That's me trying to get into relationship with God through my works. And they don't realize that's a more gross sin than what the Catholics are doing. It's a sin for me to go before God to try to get in good with Him based on my performance. That's a stench, man. That's overlooking the grace that Jesus Christ gave me free and saying, look, I'm going to try to earn with you. You know, God, you're going to give it to me because I'm such a good guy now. Well, I've done so good, you know. Just no, grace is by faith. And that's why when a person approaches God and says, God, I'm just here because you said, you said I could come. Are you a liar? Nope, you ain't a liar. And that's the way you have to put it. That's how faith works. Faith works by boldness. It isn't this cowardly so-called, you know, stuff that people try to do to talk about humbling yourself. You know how you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? You humble yourself to the Word. The Word's true. I don't care what any man says, the Word's true. The Word says I can approach Him boldly. I'm not humble if I don't. I don't care how you cower on the ground and whine and cry and all through that kind of stuff. If you can't approach him boldly, you're not submitted to the word and you're not humble. You approach the word. You approach the word like it's true. That's humility. That's humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Taking your place in your seat of authority in heavenly places, that's humbling yourself. God, what you said is true. I'm going to do that. I don't care what man says. I don't care what people think. I'm going to sit on the throne. I ain't going to cower around. I don't have to sneak around back to try to get to talk to him. I can go right up, get on the throne, and sit down with him, and we can talk his thing. And see, you've got to learn to do that, and we do that. That's the justification that we have. We're justified by faith in Christ Jesus alone. Thank God we want to come to the place of good works. We want to walk right. We want to do that. That's great. And we should do that. But we need to come over. We'll never be good at doing that till we get good at approaching God by faith. We got to learn this justification. I'm justified. You're justified in the presence of God. You're justified being there. Why? Just through faith in Christ. Now, I know it sounds so simple, but that's the glory of it. It is. It's just that simple. It's accepting about it. He isn't keeping a scorecard. You know, say, my God, if he kept a scorecard, man, I tell you what, this is a man, he's got a card that's so darn big, it's just incredible. My God, if he's keeping fouls, he don't have time for you guys, he's just writing mine up. He's had a lot of stuff to foul, let me tell you. It's hard for us to imagine. I mean, you know, if you think about just from the standpoint of the grace of God, like, you know, people use 1 John 1:9, they've twisted it to do all kinds of things and say stuff. But, you know, 1 John 1:9, people always asking about, well, you know, I can use it from the standpoint, if you confess your sin, you know, but it says you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And people say, well, you have to go ask God to forgive you. You know, he didn't say that. He said you confess, or in other words, admit you did wrong. He never asked you to ask you to him for forgiveness. You know, he didn't do that. The church teaches that. That's not what he said. He said, you admit what you did wrong, and he said, I'll forgive you. If you admit you did wrong, I'll forgive you. That's what the Bible says. The church preaches, you know, you asked him if he'll forgive you. Now, we need to understand this. We talked about before, the sinner comes to Christ based on the fact that his sins have been taken. Now, we as saints, in other words, our fellowship with God, it's important. Fellowship with God is based upon this, is based upon my performance from a standpoint. Because it's what it does to me. That's what it does to him. So I said, if you walk around here and you just keep sinning, you're going to have a guilty conscience. And what happens? Guilty conscience leads a person before God where we'll draw away from him instead of getting closer. Now, I mean, just think about it human being-wise. If I did something to somebody, I'm probably going to be much more cautious about trying to come up and talk to them and say, you know, I've done something, you know, and they know I've done it. And it's, what does that do? It makes a strained relationship. Now, you could have the person on the other side not holding anything against you, but your thought of the thing is going to determine your actions, not their thought on the thing, yours, what you think they're going to do. That's going to determine your action. It's the same way with God. When you sin, it's how you view God's view of you. Now, he said if we sin, we confess it, he forgives it. In other words, I just say, hey, Lord, I blew that, I did this or that. Thank you for forgiving me. He didn't say ask me to forgive. You thank him because he said if I confessed it, he'd forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, he's talking about an unrighteous act. I haven't become unrighteous. I'm not saved. It's the act that I did that strained our fellowship, and he wants that removed away from me because he wants to fellowship with me. He don't want that held up in my mind of what I've done wrong, and I'm still staying back from him. It ain't about him. He's not the guy that's out to get me. He's the guy that's out to help me. The church has always blamed it on God. They've always had these roles reversed. It wasn't God. It was us. It's about our guilty conscience. He doesn't want a Christian to have a guilty conscience. We're not supposed to walk around with a sin conscience. That's why he said, just admit what you did, I'll forgive you. In other words, let's get this thing out of the way. You know, I don't want it to stand between us. That's what 1 John 1:9 is about. And so the church has preached it as if, you know, I know, as I was a Christian as a kid in the church, and they'd have communion service, and if you don't have everything right, don't take communion. And people wouldn't take communion. And I think that. Well, the Bible, see, communion's about getting back in fellowship with God. It's not about staying away from the communion table. It's like, oh, get up there. get there? Like, have you done something? Confess it. We're back in fellowship again. And the church used it as a stick. That's what religious people do. Religion turns it into a thing and turns it into a weapon to use against you. God's going to get you. God's after you. Hallelujah. If God's after you, He got you. Just forget it. Ain't no use trying to run and hide. I read the end of the book. It said they go in the caves and the mountains. They're trying to hide from you. Well, it didn't work. Don't worry. Don't hide. It ain't working anyhow. So, hallelujah. So, walk in the grace of God. Stay in the areas of grace. It's by faith alone. You're justified by faith. You're not justified by the works of the law. You don't stand righteous before God based on your works. It's always based on His grace. Remember, He's the author of your freedom, you're not. And always remember that. To walk in freedom, it's about hooking up with Him. It's not about my great performance is what makes me free. That's not what it's His great performance made us free. And my God, His performance was great. Paul said, but if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? He said, certainly not. You know, just because we sin, just because we mess up, Christ does not become, Christ, in other words, this thing, Christ and sin, are we, we're over here as Christ, saying, no, sin's okay. No, it's not. But we need to understand, we're justified by faith in Christ. We're justified. His work. Always keep it over to His work, His performance. And really, that's what grace is founded at. In fact, most of the time, I know with myself as a kid growing up in church, grace was almost always talked about as, unmerited favor, which is good. There is an unmerited favor apart from it. But, when you accept Jesus Christ, you merit the grace of God. Do you know that? You're under the covenant. You merit it now. Grace is merited. But the most of the time in the New Testament, the teaching and the use of the word grace doesn't have to do about favor. It has to do about, really, it deals with the power of God to do things. Like the grace of God. Like Paul talked about the grace of God on him to stand in the apostolic ministry. There's power that for him to stand in that office, the power of God. Grace, most of the time, the New Testament is used is the ability of God working in a person to do things. It's not about favor as we think of it. It's about the power of God. Grace deals with God's ability to work through individuals. That's why you need the grace. We can't do God's work without God's grace. We need, in other words, God's ability to do what He wants us to do. It's not by human ability. Thank God. Human ability might have been good, but it ain't that good. It's just human ability doesn't save people. And this is why is the mess up today in the church world with the seeker-friendly church. The seeker-friendly church is found on the one the works of men. So therefore, people live worse lives. People don't do as well. People, it's all just religious show and all that kind of stuff. They're doing all these things. Offering the world what the world already has. That's the stupidest thing. If you want to sin, go to the world, not to the church, dear God. Because the world, they got it figured out perfect how to do it. Why would you want to go to church and halfway do it? If you're going to sin, get after it. Might as well enjoy something. Dear God, it just don't make no sense to me. If you halfway sin, it'll be all right. Now, get the whole way if you want to have the fun with it. Dear God. If you want to have the fun for the season, well, then that's the way to do it. Just to play around on the edges of it. See, this is why the world doesn't buy this stuff. They look and they make a mockery of the church, and the church has been a mockery. Because it wants to play with stuff, and it wants to, trying to make the world happy. The world has sin. We don't have to entice them with something fleshly to get them in. It's like the Lord told me, whatever you use to get them is what you're going to have to use to keep them. You're going to have to use to keep. I remember a couple of years ago reading church down in Texas, there down near Galveston. It's a real large church, something like 60,000 was people, this church. And what they do is, this is how they reach people in their community. They go out and they give out tickets to the sinners for to win something. They come to church. They give away. In fact, one Sunday they gave away a car. They give away TVs. They'll give away 5 or 6 TVs every Sunday and all kinds of stuff. And this is what they do. And they're reaching people. I'll tell you what. They're fun. Yes, and I'll tell you what. Stop their little lottery running and see how many stay. What you use to get them is what you're going to have to use to keep them. That's what you're going to have. That's the way it works. Whatever you're going to use, you're going to use fleshly things. If you're going to use the fleshly stuff, has it worked the way they so-called feed the poor today to get the people in the church and that kind of stuff? That's right. You quit feeding them? I ain't coming. You'll keep giving them lunch? You ain't seeing them. That isn't much reaching people for Jesus. That was never to be a ministry outreach. That was not a ministry outreach. And the feeding the poor had not to do about feeding the poor of all the poor. It had about the poor in church. Didn't have about everybody's poor. Because all you'll do is, if you're going to follow the poor, you're going to follow the devil, because he's keeping them poor. And wherever he goes, he'll just be making poverty. And you'll be running around chasing the devil, doing whatever he wants to do. We don't do that. You want to, you help the poor. But that wasn't God's idea. You know, when the Jews, when Jesus' day, when Jesus gave to the poor, that had to do with the Jews and stuff that were the poor. He wasn't taking care of all the Gentiles out there that were poor. They weren't doing that. Today the church got the idea, there's the idea we're reaching people. How many people are coming to God because somebody feeds people? It doesn't work. It's not a ministry outreach. It's in the minds of people, like, well, we're not going to really reach people. We're not going to really reach people. What we're trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. And there's only one way that can be done. It's through the preaching of the gospel. You can't win people by lunch. You can't win people by giving away. You know, doing something nice. It's nothing about doing something nice for people. The preaching of the gospel, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And if they don't hear the truth about the word, they're not going to get saved. People never got saved because anybody ever fed them. People never got saved. There's only one way to get saved. See, people say, well, we use this to get people saved. Hold it. Let me ask you. The Bible says that people, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So, now we found out there's a new gospel. Salvation by lunch. Yeah, salvation by lunch. No. Salvation comes by faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I'll just tell you this. You can take people who are poor, people need something, they need help in some way, and you come to church and you stand up and you preach the truth to them, and loads of them will leave even then. Boy, they don't want to have lunch if they have to hear some things that they don't want to hear. Lunch won't keep them. Lunch won't keep them. Oh my. We want to talk about, because here the Apostle Paul talked about the law. We want to say some things about the law. We want to talk about what the Word says about the law. So we, you know, because Paul is really dealing with the Jews, talking about the law and say, what does the law mean to us as we think about the law? Most Christians think about the law, they think Ten Commandments, but there's a whole lot more to the law than the Ten Commandments were. And so, now, we have the Ten Commandments, really, where the law was divided into three categories. We have the moral law, which dealt with the Ten Commandments. That was moral law. But understand, the Ten Commandments were never meant to bring anybody to salvation. They were never meant for that. Nobody can be saved keeping the Ten Commandments. That couldn't happen. So see, keeping the Ten Commandments can't save you. I've heard people in there, well, you know, you're a Christian, you need to keep the Ten Commandments. I'll tell you, I've always been this. If you have to keep the Ten Commandments after you got saved, there's a good chance you didn't ever got saved. Because if the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, you should not want to murder. You should not want to covet somebody else's wife. And you should not want to steal. I mean, that should have left. That should have gone. That's the whole point. The Bible says the law, in other words, the moral law was written in our hearts. The Ten Commandments was filled through the love of God. Now, in the purpose of the law, in Romans, the third chapter, I want to read to you from Romans, the third chapter. We're starting here with this, but I'll finish part of this, and then we'll pick it up the next time we meet together. In Romans, the third chapter, it starts with in verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are what? Under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, I want you to understand this. This is what the law did. The law made man guilty before God. That's what its purpose was, is to make you guilty. Now, we'll read the scriptures then about the laws of schoolmaster bringing to Christ. Now, understand and seeing this about it. No one, we have this gospel today that's preached, is brings people to the idea of accepting Jesus, and it's just to be saved. And if you ask most people, the idea, this is the idea that's preached generally today, what salvation is. Salvation is, you have problems, God wants to fix them. That's not at all. That's not at all salvation. Salvation, what you need saved from, is from your nature of sin. In other words, you're dominated by sin. The law was this purpose, to show man that he was guilty before God. God wants a man to know that. Nobody can come to the idea of salvation and their need for Christ till they understand they're guilty before God. See, and this is what, you'll never go to a seeker-friendly church and they'll ever make somebody feel guilty before God. That's why they don't have altar calls. If you had an altar call, you'd have to call somebody up because they need saving because they're a sinner. You're not going to ever tell them they're bad people. Well, get over, they are, because the minister is. He's a rotten sucker because he don't care if they go to hell just that he gets what he wants. There's one thing. Ed had to come to the place in my life that I was lost and done. I was going to hell, and I was taking my family to hell with me. Now, the Holy Ghost dealt with me on that. Isn't it funny? Was that only the gospel for Ed to hear? Well, in most churches, that's the only gospel you're ever going to... You ain't going to ever hear that one. You're going to hear other stuff. But the whole point of it is the law was given to Israel for the point to show them they weren't good enough for God and all that they did. No matter, God set out all the rules, but they couldn't keep them. How well did they do? I mean, read them. How well did they do with Moses after they got the law? They didn't do any better than they did before. Did they need a deliverer? Yes, and amen. Okay. It was written for those under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You know what? Everybody's mouth's going to be stopped. What's talking about, every mouth shut? In other words, nobody can stand and say, I'm good. Nobody can say, I'm better than somebody else. Nobody can say. The mouth is shut. We're all found guilty. Everyone. That's the purpose of the law. Now, see, somebody thinks that sounds hard. That don't sound hard. I need to come to that place. I need help from something bigger than what it is or somebody else. I need more than a psychiatrist or a psychologist to help me. My problems are greater than anything that a man, nobody's going to, there's not a fix in me. You know, I don't care what people say. Everybody knows there's an eternal thing about us. You know, here's one thing about it. If you didn't think there was anything eternal to it, I've said this before. I've had people tell me that they were atheists. And I said, you really believe that there's no God? They say, yeah, I don't believe there's a God. I say, I just look at them and tell them, you're a liar. If I didn't believe there was a God, I said, why would I torture myself through this earth? I said, I'd kill myself and get this thing over so quick. I said, why suffer through any of it and go through any of the hassle? We can just go into nothing and that's it. I said, you don't believe that. Because I said, I'm going to tell you what, if I pulled a gun out to shoot you, you'd beg for your life, you piece of scum. Because that's what you are. And if you don't find out that you're the piece of scum, you ain't going to come to the knowledge of the truth or anything. You sit and lie and tell people anything you want, but I can tell you about how people live, whether they believe what they say. And I know then they don't believe that. I've never met a true atheist in my life. I've never met one. Never met one. It's easy to walk around and say, and I'm going to tell you what, they're trying to live. What were you trying to live for? Why would you be trying to live? What's the point of all this? It's like, get off the face of this earth now. You know, most people commit suicide, believe they're going to something better. They don't believe they're going to nothing. I've talked to people who tried to commit suicide, and they didn't think they were going to nothing. They thought, I got to get out of this world. I'm going to go to something better. Well, the ones that weren't saved and said, man, you ain't going to anything better. I said, whoa. You're going to wait. You say, you think this is bad? Wait till you get on the other side of where you're going. But you see, if the law is not preached to them so they can come to the place of guilt, they think it's okay to go to the other side. You can step over there. See, but you come to the place that you're guilty before God. Hold it. I can't meet God like this. I need something. And that's the point of it. And then we can tell them, yes, God provided for this thing. So you can come face to face with Him. So you can do this. And that's through Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to do. We want to tell people. Because the law makes people guilty. And that's not, you know, some people say, well, you know, God's condemning us. God never condemned men to prove them guilty. He didn't condemn them. He sent Christ to deal with it. He didn't just say to man, you're guilty. Okay, goodbye. Therefore, it says this, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Again, Paul's writing this to the Romans. By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in the sight of God. For the law, what? Is the knowledge of sin. The law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, God, through the law, told men what He liked and what He didn't like. And the whole thing was to bring the fact is, see, put it this way. I was in a church that was basically legalistic and taught a lot of the law. Amen. And all I ever thought is God didn't like me. But you know what? Why? Because they taught we were supposed to live by the law, and I couldn't do it. And I watched them, and they couldn't do it either. And I thought, man, if they can't do it, what chance does Ed have of doing it? See, they didn't teach us the truth about it. But one thing it is, it bought guilt. You can't stand in the face of God. You just, no way. And you know why? You didn't accept Jesus because God sent Him to deal with your sin. You accepted Jesus because you were just so scared to death of everything else. There was none of this, come boldly to the throne of grace stuff. They didn't preach that one. Somehow they never read Hebrews. Somehow there's a lot of things they never talked about justification because you never got good enough to be justified. That's right. You accept Jesus so God don't burn you good. And say, He is still thinking about it. He still like to. Yeah, He thinks about it every once in a while. But really they didn't. And that's what it was. There was nothing about faith. There was nothing about peace and rest. There wasn't anything. It always just led you to a more of a sin conscious of your weakness of what you were. And it didn't take you anywhere. Now in verse 21 it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how? Through faith in Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So here, righteousness apart from the law has been revealed. It is not going to be revealed. It has been. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the righteousness of God, and it is revealed in you when by faith you accept Jesus, you become the righteousness of God. That's how it happens. You're not going to try to become righteous one day. When you accept Jesus Christ, you who were guilty in sin now become the righteousness of God by faith. Any Christian can stand and say, I'm righteous before God. That doesn't mean I do everything right. But my righteousness, now just think about this. I remember when I first heard Kenneth Hagin talk about it. We've taught before here in righteousness. And when Kenneth Hagin had taught about righteousness, and on the first time I heard him talk, he said, you can never get more righteous. He says, you're as righteous as you ever get. He said, how could you ever become more righteous than God? He said, you're God. You have God's righteousness. And think about this. You're as righteous as God is. Now, religious churches will stone you for that statement. I mean, my God, I mean, they'll get out the bags of stones, they'll get a truck and haul them in, man. But that's exactly what this is saying. What's our righteousness? It's God's righteousness. The righteousness that you and I have is God's righteousness. It's not yours. It's God's. And He gave you His righteousness. Now think about this. See, this is what grace is. This is the true grace of God. God has given you His righteousness. Now what He wants you to do is operate in His righteousness. Quit operating in yours. Don't try to approach Him in your righteousness. You go to Him like you're perfect. Now that, you might think that sounds crazy. That's what you're doing. Faith puts man on equality with God. Your faith cannot operate if you don't believe you're in equality with God. You can't. You can't make it work. Faith is believing that God will do for you what His Word says. You cannot truly believe that if you don't believe you're as righteous as he is. If you aren't righteous in standing and asking and receiving it, you don't believe that? Your faith won't work. It's all based on the fact, I have God's righteousness, I can approach him, and Jesus said, that's why Jesus said, you can ask anything according to his will. John wrote in John 5th chapter, we ask anything according to his will. This is the confidence that we have. Ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petition we requested of him. How does that work? It's righteousness. I can come before God on his righteousness. I'm as righteous as him. I have every right to stand there as much as Jesus Christ has a right to stand at the throne of God. I've been given that right because of faith in Christ Jesus. Not by my performance. Not by any good thing. I have every right to stand and ask in the name of Jesus. Anything that the Word has said, I could have. And I can receive it from God. I have every right to do that. If I don't have a right to do that, then this whole righteousness, the whole New Testament, is a piece of garbage and to be thrown away. Because it's based on righteousness. And it's based on God's righteousness. And if I don't have that, then faith is all a lie. Faith is not true. My faith is based on God's righteousness. And that righteousness is something now that he don't just have. He gave you and I the very same righteousness you and I hold. It's ours. Your new born again human spirit is as righteous as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ cannot be more righteous, or he ain't your brother, and he's something else. You and I have been created in the righteousness and image of God himself. You and I have the same nature as God does. You have the same love he has. You have what he has. That's what you got. We didn't get a second-hand thing or a third-hand thing down the line. That's what was given to us. That's why faith is so powerful. That's why Jesus said, you could say to that mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea. That's why he said it. He just got done talking to a tree. He said, tree ain't no big deal. He said, you guys could talk to that mountain. The church today said, well, we could talk to the mountains in our life. And they make it minimize it. It's just like a bunch of pansies. You know, just let's do something little. You know, don't do too much. We don't want to think that, you know, we're anything big. We're something big with the church of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be casting out devils, laying hands on the sick. It's like, no, don't do that. Watch out. You know, we don't want to go too far. Folks, don't ever worry. Ain't nobody ever went too far. Most never go far enough. Hallelujah. So let's go far. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I love the fact in 22 it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. And it says, to all and on all who believe. I like that. It's to you and it's on you. Righteousness is to you and on all who believe. It's on you. Now it says, for there is no difference. Oh, it don't matter. Doesn't matter, male, female, male, has nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with anything. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, the church is always trying to add to that. That's why things get so messed up. The church has not focused on the righteousness you get through faith. It hasn't focused on the justification. It hasn't focused on the losing the sin consciousness. All that's in faith in Christ Jesus. No, they've worried about whatever next work I got to do. I'm going to tell you, you got to receive those things. I'm going to tell you, receive. God calls you righteous, receive it. And start calling yourself, I'm the righteousness of God. Whatever. And this is a true statement. Whatever you believe you are is what you're going to do. If you believe you're an old sinner saved by grace, you're going to live like a sinner a lot. If you believe that you're the righteousness of God, don't be surprised it changes how you live. People are trying to, if I can change the way I am, then I'll become this. No, it isn't. You start believing what the Bible says. The Bible says you're a son of God. Quit trying to be a son of God. You know, my kids never had to try to be my kids. They were born my kids. They never had to try to do that. Christians keep trying to be Christians. Stop it. You are a Christian. That's the way you were born. You're born with the nature of God. That's what you have. It belongs to you. That's you. You're not trying to become that. You're not trying to become righteous. You're not trying to get justified. You're not trying to not have a sin consciousness. You got one of those God gave you. He dealt with a sin. See, this is what I am. When you receive what you are, it is amazing how to change your life. You know, if you believe you're poor, you'll probably stay poor. You know, you'll never get a vision for a thing. Start believing, you know, it's like one thing. That's why I said, let the poor say I'm rich. Let the weak say I'm strong. Why? Get a vision of yourself, of what you are. See, this is one thing. It's like Paul's dealing with the people. Religious people are kind of trying, they're trying to give them a vision of works. You're going to try to earn all this, and you're going to try to earn this thing, and you're going to... I'm going to tell you what, when I look at what God wants to give, I can't see how I'll ever earn it. I'm sorry. I don't see myself that bright. But I know this, by faith I can attain any of it. By faith, it all can be attained, because now it's on my level. It's simple. Faith is the simple part, because there's no difference. It isn't based upon what ethnic group you were born in, whether you're male or female. It's not based on intelligent level. It's based on the fact, if I can hear the word, I can believe it. And if I can believe the word, then I can say what it says, and I can receive what it says, and I can have it. It's that simple. That's the glory of it. Religion keeps trying to change faith. That's all it ever does. The devil gets in the church and gets people to start changing over to a works mentality. That's a constant. The church is always trying to do that. They're always trying. The devil will always move the church away. That's his whole intent, is to take the church away from faith. Kenneth Hagin's whole ministry, he was sent into the earth as a little boy. God said that what he wanted, after he was saved, God said his ministry was, he was going to teach his people faith, but it's to get the church ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He wanted the church ready. You know, God's working right now to get church ready. That's what he wants to do. You know what the church is doing? The church is trying to win the world, and God's trying to win the church. Because you know what? When the church gets won back to God, it is natural for it to have children. It'll be the most natural thing. What does he have to do to win the church back? Is what God's told me to do. You keep taking and preaching the truth. Don't listen to what anybody else says. You keep presenting the truth. Revival comes by truth, preaching it, not by prayer. A revival requires people to preach the truth. We can pray and pray about revival, which is good. There's nothing wrong with praying about it. But if you preach a mixed message, you cannot have. You're going to only produce what you preach. And if the preaching is wrong, then the outcome is wrong. We got to come back to the truth. That's the big... Revival left the church. From when I came in back in the 80s, there was a revival going on. That revival left because the gospel changed. People began to preach all kinds of things that weren't right. And what happened? It killed the power of God. The power of God. The Holy Spirit, who is the power of God, backs up the words of Jesus Christ. He backs up Jesus. You don't preach the truth, he has nothing to back up. We got to come back to the truth and getting the truth preached again. Praying revival itself ain't going to bring revival. We need preachers. And the church gets won back by people teaching the truth to people again. The people need to have. We can't have a bunch of these ministers that are doing what they're doing today. And people be won back. They're not going to be won back by their preaching. God's not going to come and move when they're preaching all kind of junk. When homosexuality is all right and this is all right and we just got to love people and hey, I believe in loving people, but I ain't going to tell the homosexual he's okay. I ain't going to tell the adulterer he's all right. I ain't going to tell the fornicator he's okay. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lie and say God said that's all right, because it's not all right. And we need to be, if we don't have the boldness to stand up and say these things, we don't have the boldness to stand up and preach the truth about Jesus Christ, and we don't want to tell people the truth about Jesus, then man ain't going to heaven without him. They ain't going to make it there. It's amazing, a very large percentage of the people who can claim themselves to be Christians, the surveys that they have done, a number of them over the last probably 5 or 6 years, a large percentage of people who claim to be born-again Christians believe you can get to heaven other ways. Why? Because of all the lousy gospel that's being preached in churches by ministers. That's why we come back to preach the truth. That's why I'm so adamant, and I'm so just, you know... One of the things that you got to do is to get people out of a ditch on one side. You almost got to try to yank them into a ditch on the other side. You got to start going to the extreme. You will not pull somebody out of a ditch trying to get them up on the road just standing there. No, you won't. You got to preach almost extremely to get them to come up out of there. Never will you find a prophet in the Bible. The Old Testament was a candy guy who came along to try to get the people to straighten out. God always sent the prophet. He had the message from God to drag people. That's what I'm called to do. I'm not a candy preacher. You know, you want a candy preacher? There's plenty of those out there. Go buy one. They're really cheap to have, too. They'll just, you know, if you pay them, they'll preach whatever you want. My job is to get people out of the ditch. The Lord said to me back years ago, He said, you're the flagman in the road. He said, that's what I called you to be, a flagman in the road. He said, nobody likes a flagman. He said, the flagman slows them down. He stands out in the highway. And he said, I put you out there. He said, because people, he said, the bridge is out and they're going to go over. He said, many of my people are going to go over. And he said, your job is to stand out there and wave them down. And I found this out. Nobody likes a flagman. Because, you know, you go out here and you're out here in the interstate driving along and they got a work area to put a flagman and the traffic backs up. Everybody's cheerful, happy. They're trying to get you from getting killed out there down there. But you don't care. Oh, I want to drive. You know, and I realized, and the Lord told me, that's what you are. I've come content with that. I realize why some people don't like my preaching and that stuff. Because that's my job. My job is to get people out of the ditch. My people are trying to kill themselves. The church is trying to kill itself. My job is the flagman, trying to stop them from doing it. And how are you doing it? You tell them what God said. Amen. And you just tell them straight what God said. Because if you don't, they go past, they may never have a chance to stop again. Once they pass that flagman and they don't pay attention, there could very well be a disaster and that's it. They may not get another chance. So what you do is you have the opportunity. My opportunity is I tell them the truth. He said, that's your job to do. He said, you're a flagman in the road. And he told me. Lots of times people don't like the flagman. So I said, that's all right. Yeah, I said, I'll be the flagman. I said, okay, that's what you call me to do. And I said, it's really a great job. I really like it here. It's how to make friends and influence people. Well, that's the whole point of preaching the truth. That's why it's within me so much. And I didn't put this in. That's just within me so much is to get people out of a ditch. And lots of time to get you. I've learned this. You can't. 99% of people will never let you nicely talk them out of the ditch. Never. They'll never. They'll sit down in that ditch. Never. You can't get them out of that ditch. You got to get extreme to get them out of the ditch. And that's the way human nature. I've always wondered about human nature, and I wouldn't put it on anybody else because, it's just like my life. It seemed like I was going on to destruction. I thought, why would you go so far before you make a turn? Why would you let yourself get so... But people generally do that.
Yep, you're right.
People generally run into destruction before they will make a change. And that's a sad thing about... But for some reason, you know, you don't usually don't have a whole lot of... Hear about, you know, a lot of testimonies of people, you know, were just... Going along in nice people and good people, we're just going to accept Jesus. And people just get down and out, and things are going to get messed up, and they become so needful of something. Then they've finally run out of them, and I need something else besides me, and they come to that point. But most people don't respond till they are hit that point. And actually, what God did was sent me to that point by opening my eyes in the direction that I was going, and He showed me my destruction, what I didn't want to see. He showed it to me. He didn't show it to me to send me off there. He's trying to save me from that thing, and he sure did. Did a good job. But I don't know if I've ever talked much about that before, but the Lord spoke to me about that. My calling is one of the things, and He said that some years back, and I never said much about it because I didn't think people wanted to hear much about it. But He said, that's your job, and that's what I called you to do, is be a flagman in the road. And he sort of, when he did, it was a bit of a vision was in that because I saw a thing. I'm trying to think of the minister's name. Anyhow, he's going now and be with the Lord. Very bold man. But he had a vision when he was a younger Christian and he started out in ministry. And he had a vision, and in the vision he saw people just marching down the road, and he said they're going down the road, and these long lines down to the road, and he said this road went down through, and he could see it went down through to a drop off, and he said he saw it was like fingers of like lava and fire were just reaching up and pulling people off into hell. And he said he just saw humanity just by the millions and millions of people just going down in through and going into this. And that's one of the things that, and really that's one of the things that inspired his ministry. And God dealt with him on. And when the Lord spoke to me about being the flagman in the road, that picture just came to me. That picture just came to me of the people that are going down the road. But my major ministry is to the church. I'm called to the trying to get Christians, trying to get Christians straightened out. That's what I'm called to. That's one of the things is Randall Greer. Randall Greer talked about the fact that after I hooked up with Randy, and Randy had talked about the Lord, you know, dealing with him and saying, the Lord said, he said, the church is trying to get the world. I'm trying to reach the church. They're missing it. They're missing it completely. A lot of these ministers out here, they want to have bigger churches. I want to reach people in. Why? What they got ain't no good. Loads of people sitting in these big churches and pews ain't even born again. They've just joined an organization that is nice and it's good, but they've never come to the knowledge of Christ. Loads of them just come in along with this thing here, and people ain't no more of interest in following God and stuff at all. There's no really a hunger for God. I mean, they're not, when they talk about, they're not, you never hear of these churches having revivals. You ever hear these big churches and they're having these wonderful healings and miracles? Ain't that ever going on? Goes on, none of them. It's a place you got to show. You go in there, and they go in and they do their 20-minute little, sermon pep talk thing for them and that stuff, and make sure we get the check, and we get the money, and we get this thing, and you're all going to be all right. And it ain't, so And there's people going down the road and they're in trouble, and so we got to get the gospel preached. Number one is we don't tell people the truth because we hate them. The Bible says speak the truth in love. It doesn't say speak the truth. It says speak the truth in love. Now, a lot of people are talk today, what they have is they talk love, but they never tell the truth. If you ain't telling people the truth, you don't love them. If we tell people things to make them feel good and it ain't true, we don't love them. Because we have to tell them the truth. I've learned over time, I don't tell people things. I don't tell them they're nice and wonderful if I don't think they are. I have people sometimes try to pull that out of you. What do you think of me? And I just, look at smile and say, you know what? I've had many times I say to people, do you really want to hear my answer? You really want to hear it? Then they start thinking. See, many people are so used to being manipulative and be able to get out of people, because most people will say, and people learn to read. Oh, they want me to say this or that, so I'll say this or that. This, I don't want to cause any trouble. I'm sorry, I was ordained to be a troublemaker. I'm the guy with the flag, remember? Okay. No, but I just, because there's one thing about it, is like God told a prophet, if you don't tell them, you're responsible for what happens to them. I ain't going to be responsible for people. I'm going to stand in judgment. I'm not going to stand in judgment because nobody else wants to listen. And that's what we have to do. We have to stop and tell people the truth. Say, man, you're going the wrong way and they're going to turn out good. Say, I ain't doing this to be mean to you. This is what happens, if a guy keeps shooting heroin, they're going to put him in a box one day. I mean, that's it. So nobody ever tells him the truth. People sit around and say, oh, we're going to try to do all this and we're trying our best. No, I'm going to tell you what. He needs to be scared out of hell. He needs to know, heroin's terrible, isn't it? It's awful on people. But when you die, you're going to think, and heroin was being heaven, the days that you lived and didn't have nothing else and it drove your life, because hell's a billion times worse. But hell ain't mentioned in churches today. There is no hell. There's not any hell out there. And it is. And people don't know that. People think, everybody's leaving this earth and it's just going to, you'll be all right. Everything will be okay. Crazy. I had a person who's a Christian, born again, had a brother-in-law who was all messed up, drug stuff, wasn't saved, did all kind of dumb, crazy things. And one day, I guess he was really messed up, and he lived up in New York somewhere, and And it was winter time, real cold, and he was walking somewhere and ended up falling in a snowbank and froze to death. And this Christian actually said this, said to me, "Well, he's better off." I said, "Man, every day that he walked in this earth was a million times better than what he's had now." See, because as a Christian, that person born again, they go to church and they believe, you know, being born again. But they have no revelation that hell's a bad place. They think they got saved because it's just nice and it's just... Hell's a real place. Hell ain't the worst of it. There's the lake of fire then. Hell's going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment. So you think hell's bad? The lake of fire comes at the end, which burns forever and ever and ever and ever. We won't go there on that. Hallelujah, we ain't going there. Glory to God. That's not ours. Father, we just want to thank you tonight. Father, I want to thank you. Salvation was made so easy for us. And Father, forgive the Church of Jesus Christ for messing with it, adding things to it, doing stuff. Forgive us, Lord God, for not just accepting the simplicity of the great work that Jesus Christ did and said all we had to do was believe on Him. Oh, my God. Oh, my Father, you made it so wonderful and simple. And Father, as we're here today, we're your children because we believe what the Word says. Hallelujah. We believe that Jesus is Lord. We believe that you raised Him from the dead from our justification. And Lord God, we stand before you today, the righteousness of God, justified wholly in your sight. Father God, you're not looking at us as enemies, as somebody, Lord God, that you're trying to do something to. You look at us as, you're delighted that you can bless us. You're delighted that you can do things for us. Lord God, you take great pleasure in blessing and answering our prayers. You take great delight, Lord God, in doing all these things that you carried out from the foundation of the world. You did it through Jesus Christ, and the devil never saw it coming. Hallelujah. And that great victory that Jesus won for humanity, Father, we take it. It belongs to us. It's ours. And tonight we take our place and seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. And Father God, I want to thank you. You've given us authority over the devil. He will not dominate us. He will not rule over us. We will rule over him in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I want to thank you. He bows to that name. When his ugly head stands up against us, Father God, I want to thank you. The authority in the name of Jesus, he will bow. And we just thank you, Father God. Father, we thank you that sickness and disease is far from us. I thank you, Father God, that Jesus took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. And I want to thank you that as righteous saints of God, we declare our health and our healing and our wholeness and soundness in our bodies, that we're healthy. Lord God, I thank you. We have the mind of Christ. We are not flaky. Our minds ain't weird. Lord God, we think like Jesus thinks. We have thoughts, Lord God, eternal thoughts. Thoughts of health, healing, soundness, Lord God. There are thoughts, hallelujah. Thoughts of victory, not thoughts of failure, hallelujah. Father God, we succeed at everything we put our hands to. We're more than conquerors, Lord God. You've always caused us to triumph in Jesus' name. And I want to thank you for it, Father. That's who we are. We're the righteousness of God. Father, it's incredible. But you made us as righteous as you are. And we stand before you. And we can truly call you Father. We can call you Daddy. Because the God, the Creator of heaven and earth, is our Father. Glory to God. And I thank you, Father God. Thank you for all, Lord God, that you're doing to, Lord God, put these things in us to make them real in us. Lord God, we want not only our hearts full of these thoughts and these ways, and Lord God, this revelation, we want our minds full of it. Hallelujah. We want our soul to be filled, hallelujah, with the knowledge of the will of God. Lord God, our desire is going to walk in it. We're going to live in it because the good work that you started in us, you're bringing it to completion in Jesus' name, hallelujah, and we will overcome in every circumstance. We're going to be exactly what the Word says that our God's looking for, the glorious church. When Jesus Christ returns, we're going to be ready, hallelujah. We're going to be ready and waiting, and I want to thank you, Father God. We're going to put on the new suit, and the Bible says we're going to be like He is, hallelujah, glory to God. Father, the fulfillment of the revelation that has been brought into the earth and given to us by God, Lord God, we're going to be whole, spirit, soul, and and body in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.